Thank you for listening to the New Life Church podcast. If you need any information about our church, or if you'd like to give online, please visit us at newlifekingman.com.
Let's open in prayer tonight. Lord, we thank you for who you are to us. We praise you for your presence always with us, but for that special anointing and added dimension of your our experiencing your presence, that added dimension of our experiencing the reality of your presence as we gather together. There's just no substitute for being with other believers, Lord. There's a presence that's in our midst, Lord, that we just can't experience in any other way. We thank you for the gathering. We thank you for your body, Lord, and tonight that you're going to feed us, you're going to help us, you're going to open your word to us. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for your anointing, your blessing, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Everybody said, I'm ready. Okay, before we get into the class, I've got a story to read you that happened. This guy was a burglar, and he broke into a house one night. He shines his flashlight around looking for things to rip off, and when he picked up a CD player to place in a sack, a strange disembodied voice from the dark says, Jesus is watching you. He nearly jumps out of his skin and clicks off the flashlight, and he freezes. And when he heard nothing more, after a bit, he shook his head and then promised himself a nice long vacation after his next big score. And so then he clicks the flashlight on and begins to search for other things to steal. Just as he pulled the stereo out so he could disconnect the wires, clear as a bell, he heard, Jesus is watching you. Freaked out, he shines his light around frantically looking for the source of the voice. And finally, in the corner of the room, his flashlight comes to rest on a parrot. He goes, did you say that? As he hissed at the parrot. Yep, the parrot confessed, and then he squawked, I'm trying to warn you. And the burglar relaxed, and he said, warn me, huh? Who are you? And the parrot replies, I'm Moses. Moses, the burglar laughed, what kind of stupid people would name a parrot Moses? And the bird answers, probably the same kind of people that would name a Rottweiler Jesus. It's not bad, huh? Okay, tonight we are, series is going to be for 3 weeks, three Wednesday nights in a row. And it's an apt, what we're going to talk about, it could always come in handy to us. It's give peace a chance is what I've titled this. But there's so much happening in the world right now that can cause us to worry and be stressed, and in our personal lives even. But there's war going on in Israel and Gaza, and the news on that about what, if we wonder what's going to happen next, and mass shootings, and then all that's going on. Every one of us in our own individual lives have things that could cause us to be worried or stressed. And so we're going to talk about for the next 3 weeks, peace. Tell yourself peace. And I've titled this Give Peace a Chance. It's often, some of you in my era, generation knows, I stole the title from the Beatles song, you know, all the world, give peace a chance. Some of you don't know that, but I'm educating you tonight. But what we're going to talk about is far more, the peace we're going to be talking about is far more reaching and effective than what the Beatles sang about. Somebody say, thank God. Yeah. After the next 3 weeks, we should know how to get it and how to keep it. We already have it. If we're saved, born again, we have his peace, but we need to retain it. And know what we really, our Christian life is all about discovering and finding out what we already have. The moment that we are born again, God downloads so much into us. And our whole Christian life is really a life of discovery, of finding out all that He downloaded into us the moment that we got born again. And so peace is one of those things that He has given us. Peace, as in peace of mind, can be a very rare thing today. People are stressed. All you got to do is take a drive and you'll find out there are people stressed. They're stressed out. I'm telling myself more and more now, keep your hands on the steering wheel. It's not that I'll just go ahead and confess that I don't do what somebody called the Hawaiian salute to anybody. I don't flip anybody off, okay? But I do have this thing in Africa when somebody is asking why, it's kind of like this, you know, like, why are you? And so I've catch myself doing that at times, you know, when somebody cuts into me, why like that, and I keep telling myself, keep your hands on the steering wheel. They may think you're doing something else, you know, and so hand gestures and all that. Because people are stressed. Now, I found a stress test online. I don't want you to answer out loud. You don't have to cop to it out loud. In fact, I would prefer that you did not cop to it out loud. But there's some questions that you can kind of rate yourself on the level of stress. So you can answer yes or no in your own mind. Do you frequently neglect your diet? Do you frequently try to do everything yourself? Do you frequently blow up easily? Seek unrealistic goals? Fail to see the humor in situations others find funny? Get easily irritated? Make a big deal of everything? Complain that you are disorganized? Keep everything inside? Neglect exercise? Get too little rest? Get angry when you are kept waiting? Ignore stress symptoms? Put things off until later? Think that there is only one right way to do something? Fail to build relaxation into every day? Spend a lot of time complaining about the past? Race through the day? Feel unable to cope with all you have to do? And lastly, do you frequently feel more stressful listening to questions from a stress test? I made that one up. That wasn't part of it. But Jesus promised us, you guys carry on a conversation amongst yourself. I forgot to set my, just hold that stress there. I've got to get my tech going here because I'll feel, you could take a nap, yeah. Okay, Jesus promised us peace in our stress-filled world. John 14:27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We don't have to live our lives dominated by stress and worry. Amen. And further than that, as God's people, we should not live our lives dominated by stress and worry. He has promised us peace in a stress-filled world. And so I'm not saying that to condemn you if you get stressed or are stressed. I understand that there are a number of us here tonight that may feel stressed and worried about things. So this is not a condemnation. This is actually the next 3 weeks going to be an encouragement about how we can live with His peace more in our lives. I want that, don't you? Colossians 3:15 says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. There are things that we can do that will help us to let or allow His peace to rule in us. And peace is a really big deal with Jesus. The first words that He spoke to the disciples after, I put rising from the dead, and some are, being raised from the dead, were about peace. In John 20, verse 19 through 21, says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. When He had said this, He showed them His hands and His side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. One of the first manifestations of the power of the resurrection was peace. Isn't that awesome? The first experience the disciples had with the risen Christ was His peace. They had been behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jews. They were freaked out. And Jesus appears to them out of the blue and says, peace to you. And again, shows them His hands and feet and says it again, peace to you. They had been afraid, but now they were experiencing His peace. And so you need to say, peace to me. Colossians 1, verse 20 says, and having made peace through the blood of His cross by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. Jesus made peace through His blood. We are meant to have God's peace ruling in our lives. And this really does mean a lot to me because it was the first noticeable change in my life after I got saved, and this was back in 1975, was to experience His peace. I'd grown up in a good home. My parents were great parents. I had a good home life. But my early remembrance as a kid was being anxious. In first grade, I would be up at 6:30 in the morning and pacing the floors back and forth, holding my little, this was before backpacks. We had book satchels. I had my little book satchel, and I was pacing the kitchen floor in the mornings. I had a demon-possessed first-grade teacher, and she really freaked me out. Some of you have heard me tell stories about her before, but I was stressed, and she was weird. And so anyway, through elementary school, my third grade teacher, who was a friend of the family, put her hand on my shoulder one day, and she told my mom that she could feel the tension just radiating out of my life. And so this went on through elementary school, then into middle school, and then high school. You know, when I got into my teens, I self-medicated, you know, to deal with my lack of peace, or to find peace through chemicals and stuff and all that. And so when I got saved, I began to experience the peace of God. And I remember after being a Christian for only a couple of weeks, I felt some anxiety over, I was in college at that time and at NAU in Flag. And I remember I had an exam coming up or something like that. And I remember feeling some anxiety. And it struck me that it had been several weeks that I had been a Christian, and I had not felt anxiety in several weeks. This is something I lived with practically my whole life and almost constant in my life, my stomach in knots. And I realized His peace is real. Now, I am not saying that I never get stressed and that I always am at perfect peace, but I will tell you this. I do not live for long periods of time stressed out, freaked out, unrestful. I battle it. I fight that kind of thing because we are meant as God's people to have the peace of God ruling in our hearts and lives. God's peace is real. Tell yourself it's real. Now, while God's peace is promised, it's something we're going to need to contend for. We have it, but we need to contend for it. And that's why Colossians 3:15 again says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. We have to let or allow his peace to rule in us. James Richards, he's written several books, actually a bunch of them. I read two that were exceptional. If you want to read some good, stable Christian reading, James Richards, he's a pastor from the South, and he wrote a book on grace. It was called Grace, the Power to Change. Best book on grace I've ever read. And then another called The Gospel of Peace. And some of my inspiration in this class came from it. James Richards said, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. God the Father is identified as the God of peace. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. We are told that we should allow the peace of God to rule in our hearts, yet peace is not what many Christians are experiencing. And so the big question is how? How do we let his peace rule in us? How can we experience more of his peace? He has promised it. He has given it. When Jesus was first born, the declaration of the angels was peace on earth, goodwill to men. It's a central part of the gospel of peace. And so we need to know how we can experience it more and let or allow his peace to rule in us. So we're going to look at three ways over the next several weeks, tonight starting, and that we can use in our lives that will let or allow his peace to rule in our lives. And they'll work if we'll give them a chance. So all that we're asking is give peace a chance. Yeah, okay, I'll go along. So the first area is we can enjoy and experience more of God's peace through his word. This is vital. It's critical. John 16 and verse 33, Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, Jesus warned us that there would be things competing in our lives with his peace, and he called it tribulation. Strong's Greek dictionary says that tribulation means pressure, oppression, stress, anguish, adversity, affliction, crushing, squashing, squeezing, distress. We kind of know what that means sometimes, don't we? But if we're not careful, listen, that's all that we'll see in this verse, John 16:33. Well, you know, Jesus said that we'd have tribulation and that we'd feel crushed, squashed, squeezed, and I'm living proof of that promise, you know, and that's, but that is not all that is promised in that verse. He said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And he was saying is, I'm going to help you overcome. And he begins the verse by telling us how we can overcome. See, he says, in the world you will have tribulation. But listen what he says. John 16:33, at the first part, he says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. See, in the world there's tribulation, but in him we can have peace. So we may experience that all of us will experience things that may be crushing, squeezing, distress, and things that can cause and compete with that peace that he has promised. But in him we can have peace. In the midst of the trouble, we can experience his peace. And so, how? These things I have spoken to you. The things or the words that he has spoken will give us peace. Now, I want you to say this with me. His word will give me peace. This is important. There is somewhere we can go when we feel distressed or stressed, crushed, or squeezed and squashed. We can go to his word. Now, I this confession time again for me. I would like to tell you that every time I feel stressed or pressure or something like that, my first thought is, I got to get in the word. And I just open up my Bible and peace of God just settles in over me. Sometimes the truth is, it may be just easier just to kind of plop down in front of the TV and let my mind just drift, you know? And so, but I can tell you from experience, TV doesn't give you peace, but his word will bring peace. God's word will bring relief from pressure. Colossians 3:15 again says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And the very next verse, verse 16, Colossians 3:16, tells us how to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In the Amplified Bible, it reads like this. Let the word spoken by Christ, the Messiah, have its home in your hearts and minds and dwell in you in all its richness. See, we have to let or allow God's word, excuse me, to make its home in our hearts and in our minds. I want his word to be at home in my heart, don't you? I'm going to ask another rhetorical question. Have you ever stayed at somebody's house over the years? Maybe it was a relative or something, and you really didn't feel at home in their home. Or you were at somebody's house, and it was just tense and just didn't feel, you didn't feel like you could kick off your shoes and make yourself at home, you know? I was a missionary for some years in Africa, and I had some friends I'd stay with in different countries. Joe and Maggie Delport, when they lived in Zimbabwe and then in South Africa, I stayed with them in both countries. And their house, when I went to their house, it really was Mikasa Sukasa. You know, their house was, or their casa, Mikasa, whatever. Anyway, their house was my house. And I felt at home. I could kick my shoes. You know what? I was so comfortable in their house that I could pull my socks off if I wanted to and, make myself, because I felt at home. If we're going to have peace, we've got to let the Word of God find a comfortable place, home, in our hearts. And I've written in your notes, no word, no peace. If you have a pen right next to that, know the word, K-N-O-W, know the word, and know, K-N-O-W, peace. If we know the word, we will know peace. But if there's no word in us, we're not going to have peace, because the peace of God comes through his word in us. Time and again, the Bible emphasizes God's word is as important to us as food is. Right? Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I didn't put that in your notes, but it's all through there. And so this is so important for us to get. Job chapter 23, verse 12. This is a great verse. He says, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Now, this is convicting to me, because I don't know that I've always treasured His word more than my necessary food. Amen. The word treasured that's used here means to hide, to hoard, to reserve, to protect, to lay up. And we're told to hide, hoard, reserve, protect, lay up God's word in our hearts and minds. Job gives us an illustration here that we can all identify with. He says, I've treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And we got to ask ourselves, do I treasure his word more than food, than a cheeseburger? And most of us, because we're here in church, would say, well, of course I do. Well, do we give ourselves to his word like we give ourselves to eating? That's another question, isn't it? Moving right along. But no, I won't move right along, because most of us will not let a day go by without eating, do we? Amen. The reality is, and myself included, most of us don't let a meal go by without us eating. And the reason is, it's necessary. We need to eat, right? Man, you're a quiet group tonight. We need to eat. It's necessary. Now, I get it. Some of us, and I don't need to eat. We just got back from vacation. I didn't need to eat all that we ate while we were on vacation, but I did. Anyway, eating in general is not optional. It's necessary. No parent is going to sit down with his wife and kids and say, all right, we're kind of a little tight this month, so this month we're just not going to eat because we're going to save the money on from buying groceries and all that. We're not going to eat this month. And they just go, okay, we can. It's a month. What's a month? Oh, yeah. You have kids go hungry for a while, and you're going to hear you that. No, you, before the kids even squawk, that wife's going to be on his case, right? Because it's necessary. Now, I fast occasionally for spiritual reasons, but other than that, listen, I got to eat. I'm not nice when I'm hungry. I get aggressive. Hunger disrupts my peace and the peace of others. When I come home at in the morning from the office, you know what? Cindy has lunch ready. I mean, it's like there. And it's not because I bark at her. I don't bark at her because I'm older and more calm now, and I've learned some things over the years. But she has it ready and there, because when I'm hungry, I want to eat. I'm in a group of people that feels kind of the same way, I think, some of you. So, anyway, a couple of us here feel that way. So I was thinking about this. The reason sometimes we're stressed or worried or angry is we're hungry. Not necessarily for a cheeseburger or chimichanga, but for his word. One of the benefits of God's word to us is peace. And the word of God in our lives can't be optional. Just like food can't. We have to eat, right? After a period of time, we got to eat, right? God's word is not something that can be optional in our lives. Well, I'll read tomorrow or the next day or next week or whenever. It's not optional. It's necessary. No word, no peace. But if we K-N-O-W, know the word, we will know peace. Another rhetorical question. Have you ever just lost it? You know, fly off the handle and then afterwards you feel bad and think to yourself, man, I guess I'm just mean. And I don't know that you're necessarily mean. Well, you may be, but in general, where it's probably not that you're mean, you're probably just hungry. Jeremiah 15:16 says, your words were found and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. There are two practices mentioned in Jeremiah 15:16 that you and I should apply in our lives. First of all, Jeremiah says, your words were found. So if it was found, he was obviously looking for his words if he found them, right? And so this requires us to do something, and it's a dirty four-letter word to some, and that's work. We need to work at finding the word that then becomes the joy and rejoicing of our hearts. See, we need to spend time in the Bible, in the Word of God, and we could... We have so many tools available. I was thinking about this just the other day. We are so rich with the availability of God's Word. Personally, I don't use a physical Bible. I read on an iPad or my computer the Bible, and then if I want to search something out, we have the internet where it's good for spiritual things, isn't it? Can be used for other things, but we can use it for beneficial things. And if you have a need in your life, I wrote down a phrase here: feed the need. We have to look for verses or portions of Scripture that will feed the need that we have, whether it's for encouragement or strength or confidence or peace or provision or healing, whatever the area of need is in our life, there's something in the Word of God that will address and will meet that need in our life. And when we find it, hold on to it, it'll be the joy and rejoicing of our hearts. But we need to find it, right? Your Word was found. We need to search for it, look for it. And it's not as difficult for us in this day as it used to be. You can get on and search things, or if you don't have electronic means to search for things, buy a Bible concordance, and you can go through and find the verse that meets the need, feed the need. Back when I got saved in 1975, in the 70s and 80s, there was a thing that a lot of Christians had there in their homes. It was this little ceramic loaf of bread, and it was cut out, and they had little slips or cardboard pieces of Scripture that were in. So on the top of this loaf of bread, it was ceramic, were these, they called it breadsticks, and you pull out a verse and all that. Well, back in the day, people would do their, it's breadstick a day. Look at that little verse and all. But listen, just a verse here and there every once in a while is not going to take care of it for us. We need more in our lives. And the days that we're living in, the amount of stress that we have in our lives, and, all of us have a pretty good life if we, in comparison with a lot of the rest of the world. But even that being so, every one of us have things that compete with the peace of God in our lives. And if we're going to have His peace ruling in our lives, we need to practice getting into His Word. And really, it needs to be a daily thing. Amen. Needs to be a daily thing. Now, I don't believe that there's any single right way to read the Bible. We're all different, and we probably will have various ways of approaching Bible reading and Bible studying. Some read the Bible from lid to lid, from front to back, start in Genesis and go all the way through Revelation. Personally, I think that this can, for a lot of people, bog them down, And because the Old Testament, some of those Old Testament books, and it is the Word of God. It's important. It's there for a reason. But, you get into Leviticus and Deuteronomy. You may want to go into the New Testament some and, you know, there and, you know, balance it out. Yeah. Now, I don't think there's any just right way. And if that's the way you do it, that's great. Just at least get into the Word. Let it get into you. But I want to just, for example sake, to share with you how I read. And I'm not saying you have to, this is the right way, this is the only way. It's not, but it's the way I do it. What I do is I read an Old Testament chapter in the morning. First thing I do is I get in the Word. And so I will read an Old Testament, a chapter out of the Old Testament. I started in the book of Genesis, go all the way through the book of Malachi, and then go back again. I'm kind of methodical in the way I do. And a lot of people like to skip around, and that's great. But this is the way I do it. So I'll read one chapter in the Old Testament, actually two, because the second chapter that I'll read is out of one of the, what they've called the poetic books, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. I'll read one of those. I start at the beginning of Psalms, and I'll read one chapter, and then I'll do that every day until I get to the end of the Song of Solomon, then go back to the beginning of Psalms. So I'll read that. That'll be two chapters, and then I'll read a chapter out of the New Testament. Now, started with the book of Matthew, go all the way through to Revelation, and then back to Matthew again. So actually, every day I'll read four chapters because I've, in the last probably 10 years or so, I've added reading a chapter in the New Testament out of the Amplified Bible just to variation. And so I read four chapters a day. I, again, don't say that this is what you have to. When I first was pastoring, I heard that a guy that I respected, that had been pastoring for a number of years, did really good in ministry, that he read 10 chapters of the Bible every day. And so that's what I did for a good long while. But I noticed after some time that I was really kind of speed reading. In other words, I wasn't letting, I was just getting through the 10 chapters. Whew, man, I got that done. And so now I can go on and do other things. But so I take some time while I'm reading and try to let that Word get inside me. And so we need to know it's necessary. And I want you to tell yourself it's necessary. So first of all, Jeremiah says, I found your words. And then secondly, he says, he ate them. Or in other words, he let God's Word get in him. Colossians 3:16 again says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. So after we've read, we need to spend some time thinking about it. Don't just read it just to get it done and so you don't feel condemned or convicted or whatever, just to get through it and say, well, I've done my part, and then go on. We need to think about what we've read and let it get inside us. So what I've done in your notes, and I'm going to ask you if you'll turn to the last page of your note. We're going to come back to this where you are, but if you'll turn to the last page of your notes, I've given you an example of what I do. It's just one journal page, and this is the SOAP method. Pastor Poole and I both have been doing this for years. I got the idea for this from a pastor in Hawaii, Wayne Cordero, and he had his church doing it. And it was just a great way to organize what you read. And so what I've done is I included one day. I dated it was the 20th of last month, and this was my daily reading. And I'll explain what SOAP means in a minute. But see, I read Judges 12, Psalm 50, Romans 3, and Luke 5, and the Amplified. And then what I do is I look for something that speaks to me that day. And truthfully, every day I don't write something in. Some days I just do my reading and just go on to the next day. But oftentimes what I'll do is I'll catch, and what I did this day is Romans 3, 25 and 26. I won't read that, but that was the two verses that spoke to me that day. So the S stands for the scripture. So the scripture that means something now, I put it in. I do this on my computer. Then the O is observation, or something that what I observe about that portion of scripture. Now I read the three chapters that I read in New King James Version. It's called the Spirit-Filled Life Bible. I like it because it has word studies and observations and things. And so I will go through while I'm reading the chapter, if it has commentary on a word or something like it did this day, they call it Kingdom Dynamics, I just copy and paste that into my thing. Other times I'll just say what it's speaking to me about that day. And then the application is the A, and I write down how it applies to my life. And then P is for prayer or praise, and I usually just do a praise thing. Thank you, Jesus, for, you know, in this day, your blood that was shed for my sins. So that's what I do on a daily basis. And occasionally I may miss a day, but I'm pretty regular about it. You know why? Because it's necessary. I need it. Okay, so that's what I do. All right, go back in your notes and look for E. We're going to continue on because I'm going long and I want to get through in the next 4 minutes. But don't time me. Psalm 56, verse 10 and 11. And this is, God's peace will come as we praise his word. So we find it, we eat it, and then finally we praise his word. And this is, David writes in Psalm 56, 10 and 11, in God I will praise his word. In the Lord I will praise his word. In God I put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Psalm 56 was written by David in a very stressful time in his life. King Saul, if you've read through 1 Samuel, King Saul was chasing David, trying to kill him because God had chosen David to replace King Saul as the king of Israel. And so Saul didn't like the idea, and he's going to kill David. And so David's running for his life, and he runs to a city called Gath. And Gath is a city of the Philistines, and he hides out there with the Philistines. Now, this was not the best place for David to go. He was not known for his charitable deeds to the Philistines. The song at that time that was at the top of the charts in Israel was, Saul has killed his thousands, David his tens of thousands. That's probably not the way it went. Those were the words in the song. I added the, Anyway, so they knew that David had killed tens of thousands of them. So the Philistines, he's running and he's hiding out there in Gath and the Philistines. And they're asking, what in the world is this guy doing here? Another negative is Gath, that city, had been Goliath's hometown. Yeah. David had killed the hometown hero, and he's hiding out in Gath, you know. And so there's an outcry. They say, what in the world is this guy doing? So David, his response to that pressure is written in 1 Samuel 21, verse 13. So he pretended to be insane, scratching on the doors and drooling down his beard. Needless to say, David was stressed out. No peace. And it was just after this that David wrote Psalm 56. If you In your Bible, if you look, a lot of our Bibles have an introduction to the psalm, and it says in this psalm, when David was captured by the Philistines at Gath, and this is what he said. In God, I will praise his word. In the Lord, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? David went from scratching at the doors and drooling on his beard to praising God with confidence. What changed? God's word worked in him. He said, in God, I will praise his word. In the Lord, I will praise his word. When we praise his word, that word will work in our lives to give us peace. And so you may wonder, well, how do we praise his word? I'll tell you how I do it. If I feel weak or afraid, I'll say something like, thank you, Lord, that you have not given me the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Amen. If I feel vulnerable, I'll say, thank you, Jesus, that you have said you will never leave me, you will never forsake me, so that I can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. What can man do to me? And so you find the word, praise him in that word for it and with it, and peace will be restored. Got to let that word work in our lives, right? God's word will work. I'm telling you tonight, God's word will work if we'll allow it to work in us. But we got to get in. It's necessary. It's critical. I want you to tell yourself again, it's necessary. And so, again, I don't believe that guilt and condemnation about what we haven't done is a good motivational force in our life. I think it's terrible. It may work. Guilt, and some preachers and teachers load on guilt to make guilt people into doing things. I just don't. It may be effective motivator for a short period of time, but guilt and condemnation and all that, it doesn't last. It's not a good motivator long term. When we experience and this is why I do it daily, and it's not just, I did this before I became a pastor, and I think pastors probably ought to get into the word, don't you? I bet you're glad to hear that I read the Bible, huh? Not just spouting off things off the top of my head, but it's not just because I'm a pastor. All of us need to get God's word in us. And I told you 4 minutes and I've gone six. So we got to have his word in us. Got to get it in. It's necessary, critical, vital. So do it. No, make you feel guilty. No, determine your lives. Find a way that works for you, and do it. Do it. Just do it.
Amen.
Just do it. No fear. Okay. Let's pray, and I'll get you out of here before 8 minutes out. If you'll just bow your head and pray this with me, Jesus. I want your peace to rule in my heart. I trust in the power of your word to bring that peace. I will read it, think about it, and praise you with it. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you give the Lord just a clap and thank him? Thank you, Jesus. Seal it in our hearts. Lord, right now, seal your word in our hearts. We thank you for it in your wonderful name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Let me encourage you to take these notes with you and maybe through the week go through it a couple of times and let the word get in you. Don't just toss it. Keep it. Go through it. And God bless you guys. Good night. Next week, more word. More peace. Where are you going? Where are you going? Oh, messing with you guys. Can't help myself.
Thank you for listening to the New Life Kingman podcast. We can't wait to see you next week.